So this morning, it's great to be together again as we will continue in our worship as we enter the time of the ministry of the Word. And you know, we've been in chapter 14 for several weeks now, and I want to touch on just a little bit of chapter 14 and then start into 15 this morning. But let's begin by praying. So, Father, we again thank you for the opportunity you've given us together to worship you together as we have worshiped, as we have sang praises and prayed together, as we've participated in the Lord's Supper together, and now as we enter the time of the ministry of the Word together, we are so thankful. We thank you for all that was accomplished on our behalf by your Son. And Father, we just ask that all that is said and done today will bring glory to your name. And we ask for your guidance as we spend time together in the scripture this morning. We just ask that you would, Lord, that you would speak to us through your word this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So as we've come to the end of chapter 14, and then as we begin chapter 15 this morning, I just kind of wanted to remind us of, just to kind of think of, just for a moment, about how we've seen Paul and Barnabas go on this missionary journey, and then they traveled back to Antioch. So they've traveled back through the areas they were originally, that they had visited, and they're back in Antioch now. We saw at the very beginning of chapter 14, or the very end of chapter 14. So they're back at Antioch in Syria, which is the original Antioch that we saw Paul and Barnabas sent out from. You remember we were talking about that being a healthy, it was like a healthy church with leadership. There were, you remember there was a list of men that they listed that were leaders at Antioch, and then Paul and Barnabas were sent out from there. And we saw Paul and Barnabas basically sent out from this, I think you could say this, it's sort of a new hub of the church going out to the Gentile world. So you had Jerusalem, and then you have this new hub in Antioch, and they're sending out Paul and Barnabas. And we saw how they, you know, it's just amazing as you look at Paul and Barnabas, and we've talked about it, how they would go to these towns and share the gospel until they were driven out of town. They would visit a town, share the gospel, and then be driven out. And there was even the one place they were at where Paul was stoned and left for dead, and they're driven out of the town. But each place as they left, each place we saw that there were believers left behind. So they go and they proclaim the gospel till they're driven out, yet there's believers there. There's a little establishment of believers, the beginnings of a church. And so they continued to travel, and then as they went back, we saw that they visited each one of these areas. And there was one sermon talking that was that last week, James? Were you talking about, well, anyway, we're talking about strengthening the souls of the disciples. They went in strengthening the souls of the disciples and encouraged them to continue in the faith. So they traveled through these areas, driven out, and then they came back and strengthened those disciples that were left in those areas. The gospel was proclaimed, and God had produced new life among these Gentiles. Among these Gentiles. This was a new thing. This was an unusual thing, the beginnings of a new thing, where the gospel was just the gospel was proclaimed and new life came among these people that were idolaters. They were pagans. But we also noticed as they went back through, and James really encouraged me to speak of this last week, and I struggled, you know, on where to go exactly, but as they went back through, and I pointed out that I had not really noticed, I've spoken about elders before, but here at the very beginning, they went back through the areas, and they went and they strengthened the disciples, and it says, and when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So as they went back through, they appointed elders. We talked about how there was kind of the beginnings of a new church, but they didn't really have the scripture yet. You know, they didn't have the letters that we have the privilege all put together in a book here. And we spoke about how they didn't exactly have the scripture, but we feel like the Holy Spirit was working in it, you know, in an extra way in that area to keep these people grounded in the truth. Paul and Barnabas had shared the gospel with them, but they had the Holy Spirit. They were believers in Christ, committed to the Lord. They had the Holy Spirit, and then, but Paul didn't just leave them there. You know, he came back through and he appointed elders there. He put elders in place in every church to keep watch over them. I mean, he put elders there. So they had the Holy Spirit, believers with some organization and elders. And I think it's vital that we see the significance of it here and then also see that there's a significance to us now in the same way. And we'll see it. We see later in Acts 20 as Paul was speaking to the elders in Ephesus. He called the elders as he was about to go back to Jerusalem. And Paul says, the Holy Spirit, God says to us by the Holy Spirit through Paul, as he's speaking to these elders, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. So we see here Paul, as he's leaving these elders, he called the elders from Ephesus to him, but he gives them a warning. There's a like an encouragement and a warning here, but he says pay careful attention to yourselves. Speaking to the elders, pay careful attention to yourselves. Watch over yourselves, basically. Pay careful attention to your own lives, and pay careful attention to the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Pay careful attention to the flock, to care for the church of God. The church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. So you see here the admonishment to these elders to pay careful attention to themselves and to pay careful attention to the flock. And notice there he says the Holy Spirit made you overseers, but he says this flock is the flock, the church of God, which he obtained, which God obtained with his own blood. And we see here Paul, as he traveled back through, he appointed elders, and I would think that he gave them this same type of admonishment. And he tells them he warns them also that fierce wolves will come in among you. This is to us. This warning's to us also. Fierce wolves will come in among us. There's a possibility that fierce wolves will come in among us, not sparing the flock. Possibly even among our own selves, among the elders, there could arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. So he says, be alert. Be alert. Watch for these things. Remember these things. And so I think this is to us. I mean, this should speak to us the same way, that we need to be on the lookout, on the watch for ourselves and for the flock. And we also saw in Titus, we see the warning in Philippians, look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. I think speaking of the circumcision, the mutilation of the flesh, for we are the circumcision, speaking of the church, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. But you see these warnings all throughout Scripture, these warnings of about false teachers. And I started to put several more in, but I was afraid we would run out of time. But we see these warnings that we are to be on the lookout for false teachers. And one other text, Titus 1:5, is where Paul is writing to Titus saying, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." Put things in order. Put what remained into order. Kind of saying that it was out of order. It was not finished. It was not completed. So he left Titus there for that reason. And you know that we as a church believe in the plurality of elders, that there will be multiple elders. Even in a church this small, we have multiple elders, and I think that's what the scripture clearly shows, so that we can look out for the church and also at one another, you know, so that we can watch over one another, to watch for false teachers that might creep in among us. And So we clearly believe in the significance of the plurality of elders, but we clearly see, and we're going to see it as we go forward, we're going to begin to see the reason for that. The reason for the preparation of these leaders in this young church. We see the reason for it, but it's just about to come to that very hub that I spoke about previously in Antioch. And to these other churches that Paul has visited. But we see the beginning of it. Paul and Barnabas they've gone on this journey. There's new churches planted, believers in Christ with elders installed in these particular towns. And they travel back to Antioch where they're originally sent out from. This strong church that originally sent them that had multiple leaders in place. It seemed like a healthy, functioning local church. And so they come back and they report to the church at the very beginning or very end of chapter 14. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples. So they've returned from their journey. They declared how God has opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. That door has been swung open. They preach the gospel to Gentiles and they believe the gospel. So, you know, things have changed and they declared all that had happened. And so you could say that, you know, they're back where they began and glorious things had happened. The church was happy about all had happened and they declared all that had happened there as they had traveled. And now Paul and Barnabas are back with them and they're spending time there together in the church in Antioch with the rest of the disciples. So things are just great. They're back. But then we see the but. Now this is, I always mention the buts, but usually it's but God. And that's when God acts and something glorious happens. But here we see everything seems to be going along just fine. The church is gathered back together, you know, glorifying God because the gospel had gone out to the Gentiles. Now we see, but man, basically. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." Unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. So you see, these men had come down from Judea. Notice that. They came from Judea, from Jerusalem. They came down. It says down. You know, Jerusalem is south. And I was a little bit confused about that. But Judea was up on a mountain, and it always kind of talks about they came down from Judea. Or they go back up to Jerusalem, basically, because that's just the way they spoke of it. But they came down from Judea, and not only did they come down, they were teaching the brothers. They began to teach the brothers. So here we see early stages of this problem that we're going to be facing as we continue on. This problem that faced the church at this time. And I would say it's an age-old problem. It's a problem that happened, that has occurred all the way from the time that man originally fell. It's the struggle that man have with trusting in something other than themselves for salvation. it's a struggle that men have with free grace. The idea that this is freely given to us. The idea that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone. The idea that salvation is by grace through faith alone. And we see the opposition to that. That's what the opposition is here. The opposition to it is, it's the opposition to that idea that God would forgive man without man being obedient, you know, without obedience first, or without men having a way to earn that salvation. And we've seen it all the time, all the way since the time of the fall, that mankind desires to prove himself right with God. We want to prove ourselves righteous when we're in our flesh. Instead of standing before God saying, I am unrighteous except for the righteousness of Christ given to me, I'm completely unrighteous. So it's not in our nature to do that, to want to do that. We want to earn something. We want to be able to earn it. And you know, that's the way we are. You know, if there's something you're trying to achieve, but if you say, I want to be right with God, we tend to want to say, okay, you know, if someone tells you, you're not right with God, you need to be right with God, we in our flesh say, okay, well, give me a list. You know, give me a 5-step process. Give me something that I can do. I want to work to be right with God. I want to get right with Him. That's what our nature wants. But it doesn't work that way. And we see that here. I mean, that we see the beginnings of it. These men came down from Judea teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. So we can sort of understand the Judaizers or the Jewish people they're thinking, I think, because up to this point, you see all of Christianity, all of this faith, this Messiah, this faith in the Messiah, that Jesus was the Messiah, all of it had been occurring within Judaism. You know, basically it was Jews. They were Jews. You know, they were already Jews, and then these people had trusted in Christ. So I think it was sort of in their nature, in what they had always learned, that when they trusted in Christ, they were already there as Jews. So there was this conflict that began to happen by some unbelieving Jews that weren't truly converted, and maybe some that were confused, but I think most of them were unbelieving. But still yet, you know, they looked at it like something different's happened. Now Paul has begun to start preaching to these pagans, and he's saying that they can have faith in Christ the same way that we have faith in Christ. No, you know, I think they're saying, no, they need to get to where we are, but you got to be here first before you can just have faith. You know, how can a Gentile have faith? He can't have faith. He's got to get to where we are first, and then he can have faith in Christ. That's the way I kind of see that they could start thinking that way. So I actually listened to a John MacArthur was talking about this text, and there was one place where he was talking about, it's almost like he was describing, and you've seen houses, or you could say, let's just say a building. This is not exactly what he said, but like a building with an inner, you know, you go in through a door basically, and you get into this vestibule, and you get on the inside of this deal. You go through a door and you shut the door, and then there's another door, and then you open the door and you can get inside. It's almost like he's saying, the Jews are almost thinking they need to get in the vestibule. You know, they need to get in the gate in this, you know, in the gate into this area before they can get into the true gate of salvation. You know, so it's like they're adding this, you got to get to where we're at, and then you could have faith. And I think that's what they're getting at here. And you see these men, apparently the news got back to Jerusalem. The news got back to Judea, and some people were hearing about Paul preaching the gospel to these Gentiles, and they were believers, but they weren't Jews. These men said, wait a minute. We got to go straighten this out. These people can't enter into this salvation without first becoming Jews, without being circumcised. And so they went. But I want to make it clear too that as we get further along, when we see the letter that's sent out, okay, we're going to see them deal with this issue in Jerusalem. But when we see the letter sent out, they sent it out and said, in 15:24, skipping ahead a little bit, since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions. Just want to make that clear. These men were not sent by the church in Jerusalem, but they went out from the church in Jerusalem or from the area in Jerusalem. But they had no authority. They just went on their own, I believe. And they weren't sent by the apostles. They were not sent. They were not sent by the elders in the church in Jerusalem. They just went out. But still yet, they went as of those who have come from Judea to tell you what you need to know, basically. They went out. It seems that they went out proposing that they had this authority. As they go to the church in Antioch and begin to teach. They begin to teach them, you must be circumcised in order to be saved. So these men were zealous. I mean, they were serious about what they were going to say, and they went out and told them these things. And they were not instructed to go, but they went, and they were teaching the brothers. And it seems this assertion of authority by the teaching is a problem. This is a big problem. But we see here, when they were there in Antioch, they began to teach the brothers. And we see how Paul and Barnabas responded. Now I want you to keep in mind and think about just a little bit. Okay, in all of these towns that he had visited, did these people go there too? You know, we see kind of the beginning, we see it talked about in Galatians. But they went out without authority, but they're trying to impose their authority on these churches. And I want you to see the significance of the local churches having these elders in place, watching over the flock in these local churches. It's a significant thing that they would have that. And these men have come and they begin to teach where Paul and Barnabas are. And these other leaders in the Antioch church, they begin to teach. And we see, and after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them. I like that. I like the way they said that. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So they were appointed to go about this question. You see here that Paul and Barnabas, when they heard what they were teaching, they would have no part of it. I mean, they saw that it was false teaching immediately. And you see Paul and Barnabas debating and disagreeing with them because they had traveled and they had seen the conversion of this multitude of Gentiles. They knew that God was working. They understood the gospel. They understood that God had brought life to the Gentiles as they proclaimed the gospel. And they understood that the gospel had been proclaimed to the Gentiles not for the purpose of bringing the Gentiles under the yoke of Judaism again. It was to bring the Gentiles life. They knew that the gospel, the good news, was not to bring the heavy yoke of the law upon them, but to free them from the guilt of being lawbreakers. To free them from the power that sin had over their lives. So we can see the concern that the men had, debating, disagreeing with them, standing up against them. But then we also think about Galatia and think about, you know, what were the people going to those areas? And but I want you to see the reason. I think the reason for them sending them back to Jerusalem, to the apostles and the elders about this question, I don't necessarily think that it was that they needed an answer to the question. I think it was more of an answer to the question of, did you send them? You know, that type of thing. You know what I'm saying? So that they're going to get an answer that they can tell, you know, that these men were not sent. But the church did need to deal with it in Jerusalem. They did need to deal with it and discuss it, because I think it was one of those things that was just sort of let, you know, it hadn't come up. This is something that's come up now because the gospel's gone out to the Gentiles, and it's something the church had to go back and look at. And that's the way you see in church. You see a lot of church councils over the years. It's usually when things come up is when the church better understands what they believe. You know what I'm saying? It's like when people first started teaching stuff contrary to the Trinity, they hadn't really worked through the Trinity. The church hadn't really, but they were forced because they heard stuff and it didn't sound right. You know, they knew it was not right according to the scripture. So they had to evaluate what the scripture said about these particular things. And then the doctrine was well established, you know, well written out. And that's the way most typical church, there's been bad church councils also. You know, I mean, there's not that they've always turned out well, but these, what we have in the scripture have. So you see the urgency with which they responded. And in verse 2, they were appointed to go, Paul and Barnabas and some others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question, about the question that they had. So these men had come and they were teaching, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And as we think about what they were beginning to teach here, that they needed to come into Judaism before they could approach salvation, that they had to follow the custom of Moses, become a Jew to be able to enter into salvation. As we think about those things, I just want to turn to Galatians, which I'm sure we'll turn to a lot the next few weeks, but Galatians 1, where Paul's writing to the church in Galatians, dealing with this very thing. And so these men have come in, and they almost seem to have possible authority because they've come from Judea. They come in and they start teaching this, and they stand up against it. And then later on, Paul's writing to the church in Galatia after this council. And he says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even, now notice this. So these men have come with some seeming authority from the church. I mean, from Judea. But he says, Paul says here, but even if we, or an angel, even an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. That's some strong words, isn't it? But he says, even if I, Paul, come and start teaching you another gospel, let me be accursed, basically. So he's establishing the truth of the gospel and saying, no matter who comes or what authority they promote or that they say that they have, if they start teaching something other than faith, than salvation and grace, or by grace through faith alone, let them be accursed. So it's something that we need to really think about and consider. I think sometimes we kind of let this sort of slip to the back of our mind, maybe. And we kind of just move along in our lives. We almost think of ourselves as living in a Christian type culture. And maybe you've not done this, but I have. I have sometimes let this stuff slip in, not the false teaching, but the idea that maybe false authority. You know, you go into a Christian bookstore and you just buy a Christian book on something, and you just read it and think, well, it's got to be good. It's Christian, right? And I'm thinking, maybe speaking to the younger people more. I mean, a lot of you have dealt with that. I mean, have you looked through your books that you have at home sometimes and look at some old books that you bought a long time ago and say, how did I end up with that? You know, and you just, so young people, listen to me. Just because someone says they're a Christian teacher coming from God, that does not give them authority over what, you don't give them too much authority. You need to weigh it by what the scripture says. Weigh everything by what the scripture says. And I can tell you, if somebody ever comes to you and tells you that you need to do something, anything else besides have faith in Christ to be saved, run from that person. Don't listen. Run from them. But you cannot substitute. I mean, you could substitute anything into what these men came to tell these people in the place of circumcision. You could say, someone might come to you sometime and say, hey, you cannot be saved unless you're baptized. They might come to you and say, you cannot be saved unless you believe rightly about the Ten Commandments and you keep the commandments. They may say, you cannot be saved unless you participate in what they would call the sacraments, the ordinances, saying that you've got to participate in these things to remain saved. They'll come to you and say, you cannot be saved unless you do this or you don't do this. Some might come to you and say, if you've ever done this, you cannot be saved. There's all types of things they will come and say. Whatever it is, if there's a don't do this or a do this that you have to do to be saved, don't listen to them. Don't listen to them, because Christ has accomplished all that is necessary. And it's only by faith in Christ. It's by turning from our own works and trusting in Him, hearing that gospel and believing that we're saved. Jesus is the Christ. He is the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the Son of God from all eternity past. He was with the Father before anything. He's always been with the Father for all eternity. He was eternally the Son of God. And He humbled Himself and put on flesh and lived among us and lived a perfect, sinless life, completely keeping and fulfilling the law, perfect in righteousness. And He was the only man to ever be. And He suffered the punishment for sin that we all deserve, so that people like us, sinners, could be justly forgiven. He died in our place, and He was buried and rose again from the grave, conquering death for those who have faith in Christ. So brothers and sisters, I can say without a doubt, you can do nothing to earn that salvation, that forgiveness. So you can't add anything to, you must do this to be saved. It's just to see the truth of who Christ is and what He's done, and turn to Him and believe it. Trust in Him. Believe. Trust in that finished work of Christ. And if anyone adds anything to that, don't listen. Don't listen. And we see that. We saw that in what Paul and Barnabas said. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, they had no small dissension and debate. They stood up to the false teachers, disagreed with them strongly, and had this debate with them. They stood against them. So the church appointed them to send them to Jerusalem to deal with the question. And we'll see in the next several weeks as they go to Jerusalem, we'll see that they were welcomed and that letter was drafted and sent out to the Gentiles, sent back from the apostles and elders correcting this issue. It's going to correct the issue. But the issue that came It was corrected by the apostles. The issue that came by these Judaizers, the issue about adding something to salvation. We need to recognize that's not the only, we can't look back on these people and say, okay, yeah, I see. You know, they had an issue with this. We need to kind of see the significance for it to us. Because of all the warnings throughout scripture of people creeping into the churches trying to persuade the sheep, people will creep in and they creep into the churches and say stuff like, did God really say? Is that really the scripture? Did God really mean for us to apply that scripture to us today? Could it really be that you only have to believe? They're going to come question these things, question us at times. There'll be people coming in like that. They may say, would God not require you to do this or that for salvation? If you don't do this, or if you do this, you can't be saved. All of these things could creep into to affect us. And it's vital that we be on the lookout for it. You know, we need to be watching for those things. Things that are opposed to the gospel of Christ. We've seen the great warnings that Paul that God spoke to us by the Holy Spirit through Paul in Galatians. So we got to be on guard as a church. We need to be on guard. And like I was talking about earlier, you know, I think we've all been around, possibly, or maybe we've been in that situation ourselves, where been around professing believers that seem to have no idea that there's false teaching. You know, I've been around a lot of people that seem to have no knowledge of this danger. And like I was saying earlier, I've been that way a little bit myself when I was in it younger. You know, where maybe you look at a Bible and say, what's a Christian book? You know, this guy's a preacher. I need to read it and, you know, and then I can apply this to my life. And you know, we as in our society, we're really overrun by information, you know, on the internet. I mean, we could do a search on, you do a search sometime on, I'm not saying you need to do it, but you can do a search on, is Jesus the Christ? And you'll find all kinds of opposing views on all things that we hold dear. And it's really easy just to read something because it's written by a Christian or written from a Christian context and think it must be a good thing. It must be okay. Find something in a Christian bookstore and say it must be okay, all of those things. But we need to look at stuff and really, really be on the lookout, because it's going to be those that come to us professing to be Christians, like these men that came from Judea. It's going to be people, you remember that, I won't say it, there was some people that came here one time to visit us, and I think they were trying to bring us something. You remember that? And they were trying to bring us some false doctrine. They traveled here from another state to bring it. They came here. So we need to be on the lookout for those things. We need to really be on the lookout. And I know that you all have probably heard us mention as elders talk about, you know, sometimes we'll talk about other churches or movements or ideas that are out there pointing out what we believe is wrong about them. And I want you to know, I think sometimes you might think that we're speaking about other people too much every once in a while or something like that. Maybe being too critical of other movements. But I want you to know that this is a very, very serious matter. It's something that we take very serious and we're not doing it lightly. Now, could we be off sometimes in our criticisms or maybe go too far? Possibly. But we do it with the idea that we see that there's danger out there and it's our duty to protect the sheep. And we all need to be on the lookout for those things. And we need to realize it will come. They will come. And they will sneak in as believers. They will profess to be Christians. They will come in. I think James had a text in there from last week. They'll come in like they're angels of light, bringing you this good, new thing that they have. And they will try to sneak in that way so that they can lead believers astray. While they're actually the agents of the devil. They'll come in and try to lead the church away. So we got to be on guard. And let me just reemphasize as we close. And we will be speaking about it the next several weeks. But as if anyone comes to you at any time and tells you that you must add something, Christ is not enough. Faith is not enough. You need to add something. There's something else you need to do. There's this secret new thing that they have, or there's something else you need to do in order to be saved. Run from them. Run from them. Don't listen, because it's by faith in Christ alone that salvation comes. There's nothing that we can do to earn that salvation. It's only by turning and trusting in Him. And let me also say, those of you that that are elders, which at the time it's James and I, but all of you that have authority, you have kids and you have grandkids and people in your homes and your wives, all of you that have authority in certain places, but especially the elders, to James, I just encourage us elders, we need to keep watch over ourselves too and over one another. Kind of be on the lookout for issues that come up and problems that can come up. Well, I hope that this was maybe just an encouragement for you to examine things that you're hearing and thinking about, and think about these things in light of the scripture. And don't always listen because someone says, "Hey, I've come down from Judea and I brought you some news I need to teach you about." Because Christ is enough. Christ is sufficient. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. I thank you for all that you've done among us, and just pray that you would, Lord, just bless this word to the hearts of those who are sitting here. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.